It's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Now, just so you know, at the end of the service, of course, we'll do the beam signing, and it'll be, as Steve had mentioned, a special offering as well. We've been talking about for weeks. But just so you know, that back portion that you walk out, that's a hallway. That's that. And now the front of the building, which is going to be out by Route 19, is about three times that height. So this is going to be a big old building. But again, we're not much interested in the size and scope of a building, but really the size and scope of what happens in it. And so, you know, God has done some amazing things, and we're about to step into something as a church that I, really in the Northeast is historical. And we're so grateful. I know Michelle and I are just so grateful to get to be a part of that. And so at the end of the service today, we'll point you in that direction, and we'll have a great time out there together as we write our declarations of faith. We're talking about the battle for growth. Every Christian has it. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a day or for 10 years or for five decades. You battle to grow spiritually because there's a part of our makeup that's always fighting against us. There's an inward man and there's an outward man. Now, the outward man is our body, and all of us are acquainted with it. You look at it in the mirror every day. You watch it change. How many of you watch it change a little bit through the years? And, you know, that's the outer man. But the inward man, the Bible said, is renewed every day. The real you is a spirit being, and you live in a body. And the real you should gain the ascendancy over the temporary house you live in. That's all spiritual growth is when the inward man gains the ascendancy over the outer man. When the real you, the one born of God, the one bathed in God, the one who finds his identity or her identity in Christ, the one who possesses the fruit of the Spirit internally, love, joy, peace, temperance, faithfulness, long-suffering, meekness, all that's in you. And spiritual growth is when what is in you begins to be able to be given permission to come out of you. Psalms 92, verse 12, gives us a picture of God's expectation of what a growing person should look like. This is not just you as an individual, but this also refers to us as a body. Psalms 92, verse 12, he says this: the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Everybody say, that's good. How about this one? And they will still stay, they will stay fresh and green. Didn't say they'd be able to talk plainly, but they will stay fresh and green. How many of you like bearing fruit as you get old and staying fresh and green? Well, a spiritually growing person, that should be their expectation. They stay fresh and green. They bear fruit in old age. They flourish. Yet he refers to us as a cedar of Lebanon. This is what a cedar of Lebanon looks like. This is a small tree. That's one of the smaller ones. The base of that tree, you'll see it almost has multiple trunks. A cedar of Lebanon, one that grows large, can actually, the base of them are larger than sequoia trees. They're massive. And if you look at the ground, that's in rocky soil on a hill. Cedars of Lebanon grow in the most difficult of circumstances. But they don't just grow where a strong wind knocks them down. They have an amazing root system. They have roots that can penetrate through rocks. And not just along the surface, they go down. And the cedar of Lebanon is used for countless things. Even the bark had medicinal purposes. And the Egyptians used the bark of this tree for embalming bodies. And the wood itself was a very hard and hardy wood. And it was used for very substantive things. So he said, you're going to grow like a palm tree, meaning palm trees, you know, don't take 50 years to grow. He said, but it's going to have the kind of qualities of the cedar of Lebanon. And see, that's why Paul, when he told the church of Corinth, when he wrote them about his displeasure about their spiritual immaturity, he said, my expectation was that you would be spiritually developed and mature at this point. And from the time he left them to the time he wrote that letter was about somewhere between 4 to 6 years. That tells me that it is the expectation of God that every one of us can be spiritually mature and developed in 4 to 6 years. See, if you don't know that, spiritual growth and maturity looks like something that's so far out for you that how do I ever get there? If you don't define what it looks like, if you don't know what a win is, If you don't build an expectation, we know how long from birth to when a child starts to learn to drive. It's 16 years. And once you have children, you want it to be 18. But nonetheless, you know there's a 16-year window before that responsibility and that privilege is granted. And yet, spiritually, sometimes we'll think, well, I've got to be a Christian 35 years. No, no, no. 4 to 6 years, spiritually, you can be developed to where the Bible would consider you in the picture of what Bible maturity is, that you would be a mature Christian. Now, so the Bible tells us clearly in this scripture, we're called to grow. All of us are called to grow as righteous, those who know Christ. Secondly, we are to be planted in the house of the Lord. Guys, now listen, this is not a criticism of anybody, but I want you to understand something. One of the reasons God's precious people don't grow is they're not planted in church. They show up sporadically. They treat their spiritual life haphazardly. It's when it fits, when it doesn't. There's no consistency in their spiritual life. And yet, educationally, we don't treat education that way with our kids. We shouldn't. We don't let our kids hit and miss school just every other day. We literally have to, at times, if your kids have ever gone through things or they're struggling in school or relationally, I don't want to go to school, and you're like, oh, okay, quit. No, what do? No, you want them to be consistent so educationally they develop. The same with your job. How many of you, if you just stop showing up at your job, you won't develop? Eventually someone's going to ask you to leave. But spiritually speaking, let me say it this way. You know, 20 years ago or so in church in America, particularly churches like ours, here was the standard practice for a Christian, a growing Christian, one planted in the house of God. They went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night every week. How many of you remember those days? Now, when I gave my life to the Lord and began to walk with God, that's what I did. And in church then, where I went anyway, and this was pretty pervasive in churches like this, is they really weren't geared to help outsiders understand Jesus. They were like believers' meetings. The praise and worship lasted 45 minutes. And the guy preached for an hour and 15, sometimes hour and a half, three times a week. You could feel the groans. Oh, Lord, that's rough. But you know what that tells you? Is that in a Sunday, I've got more word given to me from a ministry in a church than some Christians get in a month or two. In fact, this isn't true, but I'm just telling you my perspective as a young Christian. When, you know, you had your Sunday morning crowd, then you had your Sunday night, Wednesday night people. And to be honest with you, the Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd, we didn't think the Sunday morning crowd were even real Christians. We wondered about those people. And they might come 50 weeks out of 52. Now today, that would make them unbelievably faithful. In fact, today, in church vernacular, a faithful, quote, committed person to the church comes twice a month. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm just saying to you that if you're going to flourish, you've got to be planted. You've got to drill down some roots. You don't ask your feelings where you go on the weekend. And ideally, if you can get here, I know sometimes work situations, it's not possible. But if you can get here on a Wednesday night, come. What's not convenient? Well, what is? It's not a matter of convenience. Spiritual things should come first. And when you learn that principle and you live it, it's not just, well, I went and did my church business and I punched my church ticket and, okay, God, are you happy with me? No, he's not talking about just simply coming into the house of God and sitting in a pew. Whoever named these seats pews was awesome. Because Christians have sat in them so long, they stink. They don't do anything. They come and pew and go home. It's not what church should be. This is a place where you come and you grow. And you get planted, and now once you're planted, you flourish in the courts of God. And what's he mean? And then he defines it. You flourish so much that when you get old, you still bear fruit in your life. And when you get old, you stay fresh and you stay green. Guys, that is a picture of what a mature Christian looks like. Their life expands as they get older. They don't narrow their life. They expand their life. Every Christian's called to this. Now, there are four stages of spiritual growth that you'll find paralleled in the Bible, that parallel right along with natural growth. Last week we looked at the first one, the babyhood stage. This week we're going to look at childhood and adolescence. Next week we'll look at what maturity really is. Sometimes you can define what maturity is by what it isn't. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. You have to come to Jesus to start. And when you start out a baby, just like you do in life. And there's nothing wrong with having the characteristics of a baby Christian. There's nothing wrong with having the characteristics of a child in Christ or an adolescent in Christ. Something very wrong is when you stay there. It's desperately wrong, and it's very negative. Childhood, for example, is a wonderful time of life if you're in a good environment. But childhood's incredible. The things that little kids do are the sweetest things in the world. And they're enjoyable and they're funny, and yet there's a side to childhood that you just don't want someone to grow up and be a child forever. You know, for example, look at Ephesians 4:14. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus said that we be no more children. Now he's talking about spiritually speaking. The next verse he said, and that we might grow up into Christ. There's an admonition. Don't stay a baby. Don't stay a child. Because as a child, how do we say it politely? Children don't produce much. They demand much. Children are dependents. How many of you at your taxes count your dependents? Children are dependents. Now, and what we're called to do as parents is to begin to wean our children away from complete dependency upon us. That's our job. And yet children, guys, I mean, they're not the most emotionally stable people. Just go ahead and take something away from a child that they want, and someone takes it. They'll just start beating on each other. They'll start screaming. That's mine. What's the first thing a kid learns? No. Not mommy, not daddy. No. You want, no. No, next words, mine. The one they really understand is no and mine. No and mine. No! Mine. Right? I remember when our kids were little, back in our old church building, when you got to be in first grade, you got to sign yourself into your class. Mom and Dad didn't have to sign you up. And so our second Sienna was so excited to get to sign herself into class. And so she'd sign herself in every week. She'd wait in the line, get to write her name. She just thought it was awesome. Well, Ryan, you know, has got a couple years on her, so it's no big deal to sign his name. So she's about four people behind him in the line. And that hallway back in this little building, I mean, it was just packed like sardines. And I was back in this back hallway, and just through the crowd, I can see my kids. And they're just probably from me to Steve, probably 20 people just packed everywhere. But I can see through to where they are. And I hear Ryan yell back, "I signed your name." She leapt over four people and went to wailing on him. It was awesome. I'm laughing. And you know, and of course he being a good big brother wailed back. And so I'm trying to get through the crowd and they stopped, of course, since they realized, hey, we're in public, we can't beat like this. But why? She wanted to sign her own name. That deserved a whack in the head. That's not good. But it's expected for kids. But if they get married like that, some people are raised and they never grow up emotionally. They never learn to put away childish things. And it ruins their life in whatever context they're in. And it will ruin the church. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Talk about your development. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's nothing wrong when you're a child, even in the Lord, to think, speak, and act like a child, and understand like a child. But Paul said, but guys, when you grow up, you've got to put away some of those childish things. And if you've ever interacted with people in marital distress, I'll tell you, some people are so selfish when they get married. Bless their heart. They ought to have two rings just for themselves. I promise to love me and take their rings. I promise to love me again. I'll get one for you if you promise to love me too. And they'll ruin their family. Because they've never grown up emotionally. Children are driven by the emotion of the moment. That's just kids. Children want what they want, and they want it when they want it, and they have very little capacity to see how their present decisions are going to affect their future. I know when our son Ryan, we're starting to teach him to cross the road. And all of y'all know with your first child, you're real cautious more than you are with your down the line. You know, and your first child, you let them cross the road by themselves when they're like 19. So, you know, but really, so he's like four or five, and I don't have time to give context for this, but he had some challenges at that point in his life. By the grace of God, he's been completely made whole, but at that time, it was even more difficult. So I remember bringing Ryan out to the street, and Michelle's worked with him, but I remember the time I'm out there with him. We go out to the road. I know it's our little neighborhood. I know nothing's coming. I can see it's clear. I said, all right, Rye, cross the road. Off he goes. I go over, walk over, said, now listen, it's not how you cross the road. You have to look both ways. And I tried to explain to him about cars. And I said, all right, and everything's clear, and I know it's clear. I said, all right, look both ways. He did this. Off he went. Went on the other side. I said, now, honey, look, you've got to open your eyes when you look both ways. Because there's a car, and if a car's come, and they don't understand spatial issues, they can't understand that car way up there can get way down here, just like that. They don't understand that. They don't understand that car can hurt them. So I said, let's try it again. I know the road's clear. And now he ties his eyes right open. He goes, but he does pretty good now. 19. Oh, he's got it down. But you know what? He learned how to deal with that issue. And we trained him. Children need to be trained. I mean, the fact of it is, they want it when they want it. And they are brutally selfish. And it's not a bad thing. It's just kids. They're brutally selfish. You've got to teach them to share. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. I had it first. I had it first. Ma! 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 What? He had it first. He took it. He touched me. She touched me. I come in the room and go, somebody's about to get touched for real. It's so cute when, you know, moms are different than dads. They are. They know they can pull on her emotions because mommy's sweeter than daddy. She would leave the house. I'd be alone with the kids. I would hear her go vroom out of the driveway, and I would say, hey, your mother is gone. I don't care if you're happy. So don't make me unhappy. Are we clear? Everybody understands. I don't care what you want, what you need. Stay safe and leave me alone. So you weren't quite that bold. No, not me. But the fact of it is, kids are, they're brutally self-centered. And man, are they ungrateful. No offense. I mean, just kids, they're ungrateful. You have to teach your children to be thankful. I mean, we bring our kids to restaurants, and we'd bring them out places. And when they were little, and when someone hands something to them, we'd say, now say thank you. Hey, okay. Do it again. We're waiting. They're going to do it. Nope. Okay. Look. Say thank you. Hey. I mean 1,000 times. Am I exaggerating? I mean 1,000. Say thank you. Thank you. And then thank you. Then thank you. And then eventually we wait, and they do it by themselves. And it was cute for a while, because if we were at a restaurant, a waitress would just fill up some water. You'd hear, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then she'd walk away. Thank you, thank you, thank you. They were the thank you machines. That's all right. But you want to be honest, kids are just ungrateful. You know, kids should do every day of the world. They should get up and see you and go, you're awesome. You are the most amazing thing in the world, Mom. Dad, I saw a video of a woman having a baby. Oh, God, have mercy. You're unbelievable. You feed me. I wake up, you know, time to get up. You go in the kitchen. Oh, okay. And they run out of bed and they go in their little... And then, breakfast is ready, okay. Brush your teeth. There's no refrigerator fairy in the world. We're the refrigerator fairy. The kids, man, they ought to be going, you are awesome. I love you. But they don't. Because they don't understand. And that's why, as a Christian, you need to learn to be thankful. If we knew what Jesus did for us, if we knew how God how good he was. We wouldn't murmur, complain, and talk about nonsense. We go, oh God, thank you. I can't believe what you did for me. You died on my behalf. Thank you. Oh God, thank you. That kind of thankfulness. When you get to look at from the perspective of a parent, you know that's what they should be doing. Children aren't thankful. It's just kids. Let's move over to adolescents. Just for a moment, not to make your life hard this morning, but there's nothing wrong with being a teenager. There are certain things that happen through teenagers' lives. It's part of being a teenager. Doesn't mean they're bad. It just means it's part of being a teenager. But if they get stuck in the teenage world, it's dangerous. Adolescence is the desire for rights and privileges without any desire and acceptance of responsibility. You want to eat, but you don't want to cook. You don't want to pay for stuff. And you know, kids want their way. The older they get, and it's God's will. They're trying to pull away from you. They need to. And you need to learn how to give up enough rope and all that stuff. It takes a lot of wisdom. But at some point in your children's upbringing when they're teenagers, they're going to want more rope than you should give them. And they'll give you one of those, why? You ever get one of those? Like, well, you don't understand. You ever hear that one? That torques me. I mean, you know, like, you don't understand, Dad. It's like, I'm 102. I understand. Believe me. These are just real life things. They all translate into your spiritual growth. Spiritual adolescence, same way. They want their way. They don't want responsibility. They want a great church. They don't want to build one. They want a great children's ministry. They don't want to serve in one. They want a great youth ministry. They don't want to serve in one. They want a great cafe. They don't want to serve in the cafe. They want to have a parking lot. They don't want to build one. It's just adolescence. It's no big deal. It doesn't make anybody bad. It just means you know they're not a mature person. See, maturity is defined by who you take care of, not by what you know. And adolescents don't want to take care of much but themselves. In fact, listen to the scripture in Acts 7, which kind of gives us a real good picture of what a teenager looks like. Stephen was preaching, and he said this to those he was preaching to, and they happened to be adults. He said, you stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. As your forefathers were, so you are, and so you do. He's saying, see, adolescence is a time when you're bathed in presumption. Presumption's what you think you know that you don't know. Presumption is it rules through adolescence. It's when they make decisions because they think it's no big deal. And every time when they're going out, like when my son, because he's the only one licensed to drive in our home, every time he leaves, Ryan, go slow. Go under the speed limit. And I know, I see the look in his eyes. All right, Dad, sure. Shut up. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm going to get out there and I know I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm a good driver. And he is a good driver. He's a very good driver. But he's 19. And you can only have a little bit of experience. And so you have all the rules. Now, thank God, at least I believe he's telling me the truth. He doesn't text when he drives and all that. But, you know, he really is a safe driver. I've driven with him. But he has a lot of presumption because he thinks he's better than he is. That's adolescence. And there comes a point when you realize you're driving a car, you think, oh man, that was stupid what I used to do. I could have killed myself or somebody. And you start slowing down and you don't try to make things and you don't try to get air over a... Right? Because you realize, I could die. Presumption, it closes the door to information. My grandfather, when we were growing up, they lived behind us and he had a big old garden. And we'd say, Pa, can I help you in the garden? Now what that meant, we wanted to work for about 90 seconds and then eat whatever was growing, you know. I'd say, Pa, can I help you? He said, come on, you'll help. And he'd have you pour stuff, whatever. And then one of my brothers would come, Pa, can I help? He goes, no, one at a time, just a one at a time. He says, no two boys, I just want a one a boy at a time. And I said, Pa, I said, why not two of us? We can get more work done. He said, no. He said, I have a one a boy, I have a half a man. I have a two boys, I have a nobody. He He just knew kids. I get two boys down there, I'm getting no work done. They're going to end up playing Cowboys and Indians or something in the tall stuff, right? That's just kids. It's just adolescence. And it's funny as you think about it just growing up naturally. But guys, can I tell you that spiritual, when people say children, when they say babies or adolescents, it kills the work of God. It causes what Jesus meant to do in our lives and through our lives to be thwarted. Now, most churches like ours historically that are started and have a great expanse of growth and God blessing it, they have about a 20-year run. And then they top out and then they go backwards. Can I tell you why? It's because those that are there haven't grown up spiritually. Because they've never learned to do what you do when you grow up and mature. See, maturity doesn't mean you get to control the next generation. It means rather that you empower it and you serve it. That's what every one of us do that have kids. When's the last time, if you're a parent and you have small kids or even teenagers, when's the last time you got up and you and your wife sat with each other and said, hey, what do you want to do this week? Just us. Let's plan our week. Just you and me, baby. What do you want to do? Here's our week. Okay, everybody, who's going where Monday night? Okay, and who's going where Tuesday night? And what do you have to bring to school? And you need a check for what? Okay, and then a field trip. And then what time are you getting out of school? And you have that appointment. And Michelle, you'll pick them up. And we're not even to Tuesday. And I'm tired. And nowhere in that whole planning did we say, what do you want to do? Because we're parents. We don't get to do that. You have to focus on others. Now, sure, you take time for yourself. But boy, it's rare. You know, one of the highlights of your day when you have a bunch of kids is go to sleep. You get to go to bed. You're like, oh, Jesus, this is awesome. I mean, going to bed, it's like you won an award. Spiritually mature people understand there's something greater than just taking care of your needs. It's so critically important. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound critical, but it's not of any, really, of this church. Because we've been in this building 6 years, a little over 6 years. And I have to tell you, in 6 years, not one time, this is a miracle, not one time in 6 years has somebody who is a part of Victory, who made this their home, this is where they come up and been complaining about the fact that we help kids, that we reach children, that we have a cafe that makes it inviting for families, that we have a youth center, that we have a 20-something ministry here. Not one time, not one person, even through this great recession, not one person, not even the famous anonymous letter, not one wrote and said we shouldn't be building. That is supernatural, and it speaks to the willingness of a church family to be grown up and to take care of other people. And I can't tell you how much of an honor it is to serve with people like that. I mean that with all of my heart. But can I tell you that there have been more people than I can remember come up to me as the pastor of this church, and they come and they kind of give you their spiritual credentials, and they let you know how long they've been a Christian, and you know what's coming after it, their opinion of what should be different. Because you see, they think they're spiritually mature, and they're just a baby, or they're a child, or they're adolescent. And I've had people come, and I mean, they're bold about it. Pastor, I just need to share this with you. I'm thinking, well, here we go. Walked into this building. I just have to tell you, looks like Disney. I mean, are you serious? A soft play? Children have to have that to go to church? A cafe like Starbucks? And I love this one. This is like the money changers. You're selling things in the house of God. Is that right? Is that what the money changers were doing? So I always ask people, tell me what the money changers were doing. They don't have a clue. If you're going to talk about the Bible and be bold about it, just don't be so ignorant. At least know what you're talking about. The money changers were stealing from people. Now, if we sell you a cup of coffee for $45, then we have a problem. We lose money in the cafe and we lose money in the bookstore because we give piles of things away. It's not but they'll come and tell you all this stuff.
I just want you to know that this special service for these 20-somethings is just absolutely unreasonable. They don't need it.
And who died and left you, God, tell me what they need? So, just so you know, Jesus was never impolite, never harsh, never rude, never spoke an unkind word to someone in pain. Ever. Not even someone in pain because of their own sin. But buddy, religious people who had a form of God and denied His power and love for people, He was ruthless with them. So I'd like to be like Jesus. So what I say, I'm serious. Now, I shouldn't enjoy it. I think Steve Moore says because I'm Italian, I enjoy this more than I should. But so I have folks come up and they'll be like complaining about youth stuff in the children's hallway. And I mean this with all sincerity. I don't do it to be rude. I want them to know this is not the church for you. I look them right in the eyes and say, I need you, listen to me, please. With all my heart, I need you to understand, I can't tell you how little I care about what you think. They give you one of those. That's not rude. Jesus said, and then I finish, Jesus said, permit little children to come to me, and it would be better for you to hang yourself with a millstone about your neck and throw yourself in a river or a lake than to offend one of these little ones. Someday when I stand before God, He's going to ask me what I did to reach these kids. And you won't be there. And you can tell Him your view of children's ministry then. Because right now, I don't care. We're going to go get kids. And we're going to put a venue and a place the kids want to come to. Just like when we adults come into this room, we don't put hard stools. Because I know your heart and your mind will receive no more than your seat can absorb. We could have saved a lot of money. Just put little stools in here. That round. Just perch you up on a real hard stool. I mean, about 5 minutes, you'd be going, oh, thank you, Jesus. We'd have healing lines. We wouldn't be laying hands on you. But you'd be in pain. There'd be people right now, they'd be walking out of church like this. Isn't it funny? In this room, they want it to suit them. But in that room, I've actually had people say, children don't need to enjoy church. See, then they're going to grow up and turn out like you. God help us. Spiritual maturity, guys, is not defined by what you know. It's rather defined by who you serve with what you know. Thank you for being willing to do what you've done as a church family. I tell you, thank you for loving children's ministry. Thank you for empowering this church to pour tens of thousands of dollars into the next, hundreds of thousands of dollars into the next generation. Thank you for letting us do what we do with kids. And you know, by the way, as you grow up spiritually, you know what many of you have started to do? You don't just kind of come up here, show up and eat and leave. You get behind the place where now you're making the food. And now all over this building today, this Saturday night, 9 o'clock, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, almost every night of the week, people like you are filling this building and they're serving people. And they're making the difference. And there are marriage mentors. Just this weekend, I saw marriage mentors meeting with young couples. Older couples who come to a church. And let's just be honest. Okay, let's just be really honest. If you're 55, 60, 50 plus old. Now, some of the older people don't like when I say this because they say, look, Pastor John, you might not like this great young music, but I'm not old and stupid like you. I love it, so shut up. But some of us, it may not be our favorite. But you know what people have made a decision to do in this church? We've got some people in this church that are in their 80s. And you think they love the music? Man, they'd rather have a pipe organ and a kumbaya meeting. Come on. And it would be fine and meaningful to them, and that's okay. But I had one parent come up to me, actually a great grandparent, said, Pastor John, let me tell you why I sit in that room. And you're right, I don't get all the music and I can't understand some of the words. But let me tell you, sitting in the same row with me are my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. That's why I come here. Because someday, this church, we are going, how many of you know we're leaving someday? Not the church, the earth. And we're going to turn this over to another generation. And we're going to turn it over a full-built campus, and it will be debt-free. And that's our job. And you know what? They're going to tear it up, and we're going to be in heaven. And you know everything they do for God, the Bible said it will be fruit that abounds to your account. We'll be sitting in heaven worshiping Jesus, and the Bible said they will be preparing and working for our rewards. Awesome. I don't know what a reward's going to feel like and look like in heaven, but it's got to be pretty awesome. I mean, what a reward looks like in heaven. I mean, it's not like what was the BB gun show? The major award the guy won with the leg lamp? Christmas Story. How many of you like the Christmas Story? That guy's my dad. But anyway, that was a major award. In heaven, I think the leg lamp thing, it's going to exceed the leg lamp thing. And in the next 10 years of this church, we are going to see thousands of people impacted. You are going to see thousands of people's lives put back together. There are people right now that are weeping in darkness that are going to have the opportunity through the sight and sound and the opportunities of the venue we're building that would never show up even right now. They're going to show up because someone's going to drag them and say, you've got to come and see this. And their life will be turned around. And marriages will be put back together, and broken and divorced people will be restored in their soul, and children who are broken and desperate. And there are hundreds of people who are sitting right around you all through this building who have overcome addiction that God has rescued. And guys, we are going to get to see something that will be historic in the Northeast. And we're going to grow up spiritually. We're no longer going to be babies, children, or adolescents. We're going to keep growing. So at the end of our 20-year reign as this church, and when this building opens, we'll be about two to four months away from our 20-year anniversary. And at our 20th year, we're just getting started because of you and your faithfulness to God and the grace of God and being willing to be a spiritually developed person. Thank you that at our 20-year anniversary, we're not getting ready to pull out the memory books. We're writing some memories. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Lord, forevermore. Awesome, 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 awesome. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence. We're so grateful for what you've done in our life. Lord, I know in a few moments as we run a video that shares about this beam signing and as we receive another offering toward that building, I know that you will so lift the hearts of your people. Lord, I thank you that in a few moments when we go out there and we sign those beams, we're going to be writing our expectation. Our kids have already been out there, that is, our youth already went. They've written names of their friends. They told me names they wrote that mattered to them of people they're trusting you to save in this place and through their life's influence. Lord, as we go out there, we know that we're not just writing things on beams, that we're writing our faith, and you will mix your grace and your power with it as it mixes together with our faith, and we will see miracles in this new place. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for the great privilege that we have to touch the next generation. Thank you for spiritually growing and mature people who see beyond their own wants and their own needs and even their own problems. And thank you for the privilege of getting to be a part of this. Thank you for the privilege of getting to be a part of and observing a great move of God. And Lord, I thank you for the honor of pastoring such people. What an honor, what an honor, what an honor 10,000 times over. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you died today and drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I've got such good news for you. Jesus died to make you free. Religion can't do it. Church attendance won't make you right with God. Church membership, no church can make you a Christian. There is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church. There is salvation in no pastor and no priest, including this church, this pastor, and any sacrament here in this church. Only by receiving Christ can you be made right with God. And if you don't know that you've done that, please don't leave this place without inviting the Son of the living God into your heart. And the Scripture declares, He will come. He will not turn you away. He will make you brand new. Your sin will be gone. Your past will be gone. And you can begin to develop in God 4 to 7 years from now. You can be strong, and I mean developed in God, and you can be flourishing in the house of God. You can be rooted and planted in God using you. You can be like a cedar of Lebanon, where you become strong and dependable in every area of your life, and that you bear fruit as you get older, and you stay fresh and you stay green. Thank you, my Father, for every person in this room who's older, that's fresh and green because of their love for you. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know. if I've ever given, I don't know that if I died today where I'd spend eternity, and I want to receive Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. I'll ask you to pray a prayer out loud, and the whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. I'm not singling you out. This is your opportunity to accept the Son of the living God, and He turns no one away. It is at your will what you do with God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me and include me in that prayer to receive Jesus. Lift your hand up right now where you're seated. Lift it high so I can see it, and we'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Just lift it up high so I can see it, and I'll include you in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make certain everybody here has had that opportunity. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud together with me, and the whole church will pray it out loud together with you. At the conclusion of this prayer, a brief video is going to run where it's going to share. I'll share with you about what we're about to do out at the site. And at the conclusion of that video, we'll also be receiving that second offering toward the new building. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you pray, if you lifted your hand, pray this out loud, or you should have lifted your hand, pray this. Jesus will come into your heart, and let's all pray it out loud together with Him. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand as we take a look at this video. In just a few moments, we're going to head out to the new sanctuary, and where everybody will have the opportunity to take a Sharpie and to go to one of the steel beams and write a declaration of faith. I really want you to write...